Good morning. This is Seventh-day Adventist church family. And this morning Sabbath school, we considered the seventh day Sabbath. And it's only appropriate that maybe we should consider the Adventist part a little bit. You know, the second coming. How important is that to us? Like our scripture said, Jesus tells us to be ready. And this, we look at Matthew 24, where the question we're going to look at came to Jesus. And his answer, all of chapter 24 and 25, it's the second longest continuous discourse we see from Jesus in the Bible. The only one longer would be what we call the Sermon on the Mount, as listed in Matthew 5. Jesus said, be ye therefore ready, for his coming will be at a time we don't know. How many were ready for the first coming? You know the story, the incarnation, the babe in the manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. How John 1 says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53 says that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who was ready then, considering the reception, the lack of reception that Jesus got? Who really was ready? We know the story of the shepherds that came, what we consider the three. We call them the wise men from the east. And certainly there's a few wise men that still seek him. But who was ready? What would it take to have been ready for Jesus' first coming? Was anyone ready? Who was ready? What was his mission? Jesus said his mission was that he came to seek and to save the lost. I would like to say that everyone who was lost was ready for what he was here for that first coming, whether they recognized him or not. So what does it take to be ready for the second coming? What conditions are different? And how important is that second coming to us? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope is in vain. And certainly, who would want to continue? We live in a protected society, a protected environment, in a free land. Right now in Afghanistan, and the news media isn't going to let you in on much of this, but it's likely that every Christian in that country who does not recant of his beliefs recognizes that he is probably facing a cruel and sadistic execution. So between the pain and the suffering, you know, Jesus said we can be happy. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. But would it be anyone's desire, God's desire, or our desire that that would continue forever? I think not. So here's Jesus, beginning of Matthew 4, it says he went out. Now about 2 days before the Passover. Jesus is really trying to give some information critical to the time he would be leaving them, and hopefully still to try to help them understand what he is going to go through as our Passover. And So here we are, 2 days before the Passover. Jesus had been in the temple. And it says in verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out. And we're going to kind of do a read-along through here. A little different than I've done before in sermons. There's a lot of information in Matthew 24 and 25, which is still part of Jesus' answer to the question we're about to look at. Some of it probably doesn't really need comment, but we're going to look at it anyway. It says in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. It's a magnificent building. That was their pride and joy. I did a little calculation of what they tell us the size of some of those stones were. Apparently some of those stones weighed as much as 250,000 pounds. Massive stones. And they were kept polished bright and white, so the sun reflecting on them was almost like looking at a mirror. And here they were from a higher vantage point, looking at the temple. And this was the disciples' pride and joy. Had they forgotten that Jesus had said at one time that one greater than the temple was here? He being that temple? They came to show him the building of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, as they were pridefully, look and see. Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And of course, we can see through this. And Ellen White says that this prophecy of Matthew 24 was fulfilled in AD 70, especially the first part of it. It will be more completely fulfilled in the end of time. Jesus said there will not be here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And of course we know the story of Titus's armies coming in AD 70, according to the prophecy, and Titus, the emperor, actually we're told by Josephus, tried to save the temple. But in the ensuing fires and whatnot, we're told that gold melted into the cracks and they completely destroyed things, tore things apart to recover the gold. And as Jesus had said, not one stone was left on another. And the disciples, of course, thought, this is it. This is the center of our religious observance and worship. And certainly, if Jesus is telling us the truth, not one stone will be left on another, this must be the end of the world. And so the disciples said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? If this would happen to the temple, the only thing traumatic enough to cause that must be the end of the world. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, at least three times in this chapter, he said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There must be some deception going on about the question he was just asked and that he is getting ready to answer. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Take heed no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am a Christ, and shall deceive many. Have you ever been deceived? Is that something you choose to do? Apparently some people do. Paul talks about those who do not accept Christ as the Creator. And he says they are willingly ignorant. There's some form of willing deception when it uses the term willingly ignorant. Someone said that the down home back on the farm way of saying that is stupid by choice. But Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Have you been listening to the news? You been hearing anything about wars and rumors of wars and trouble that's coming? More war by trying to end a war? You know, we've had a couple of world wars, and the last one was going to be the war to end all wars. That was the news. Has it been? We don't even hear of many of the wars on the earth because they're not about oil that we're dependent on or some of the wealth in the world that we're dependent on. We missed last week getting to hear from Silas, who was going to tell us a little bit of his experience. He got sick and wasn't able to be with us, but was going to tell us a little bit of his experience in the downfall of the genocide in Rwanda. Our brother Silas spent 16 years of his young life living in a refugee camp. And hopefully time will come, we'll get to hear more of his story and his testimony. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Don't be troubled by this news. Why not? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Some of us grew up hearing and maybe have actually said, if the Lord doesn't come pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. My dad was around as a young man way more than 100 years ago, and he said sayings like that were common then. Well, imagine how much more like Sodom and Gomorrah we are now. And certainly, and I tell people who talk about all the bad stuff more than about the gospel, and, you know, boy, the Lord's going to come soon because of all the bad stuff. And I like to remind them, don't give the devil credit for when the Lord's coming. This is not the signboard the Lord has put up. He said these signs will be there. But this is the work of the devil. Don't give the devil credit for anything the Lord has in store for us. These things are not part of God's plan. They're the reason for God's plan to eliminate them, to free us from them. Nation will rise against nation, verse 7 here, kingdom against kingdom. You must have heard a little bit of news about that this week. There will be famines. Did you hear that in the news lately? And pestilences and earthquakes in different places. This is today's news. All these are the beginning of, King James says, sorrows. The Greek says, this is the beginning of birth pains. We're about to be delivered. And this is the beginning of the birth pains. Then he goes on and says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are you. He says, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And he says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The Bible also warns us of false apostles, the false Christ, false apostles, false prophets, and even false gospel. Paul goes so far in Galatians 1, he says, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel, and certainly there is no other gospel, there are some things that will be claimed as gospel. If anyone comes to you with any other gospel, don't even listen. Even if it's an angel, Paul says, if anyone comes with another gospel, don't believe, don't receive it. Says the iniquity, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Apparently, the devil's going to win a few more people over out of this. The love of many will wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Remember the question was, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Well, Jesus tells us there's some markers along the way. Wars, famine, pestilence, false Christ, false prophets, trouble, wars. Have you heard the real sign yet? He gives it right here in verse 14. Most of you are familiar with this. What'll be the sign of your coming and end of the world? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What is this gospel? What is the gospel? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It's the power of God to save. Now, Romans 5:10 says we're saved by Jesus' life. Jesus' life must be the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, was it about verse 21, 23, somewhere in there, it says we're saved by the engrafted word. It talks about the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. When you think of this engrafted word, think of Jesus when he said, abide in me, and I in you. Jesus is the Word made flesh, which dwelt among us. And then he goes on and says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. One thing Jesus does here is give some authenticity to the book of Daniel that many, even theologians and historians, are say that's the book of Daniel was written maybe even after the time of Christ. Jesus here endorses not just Daniel as a prophet, but this prophecy of Daniel. And of course, he's speaking most specifically here of the invading armies of Titus into Jerusalem in AD 70, when this temple that the disciples were pointing at would be torn down. The abomination that maketh desolate. To the Jews, idols or heathen symbols were considered an abomination. And Rome set up pagan things in and in the area of the temple there. And is it possible that Rome has some designs to do some pagan things in the temple, in the church, now and in the future? We don't have time to look at more prophecies, but certainly Rome has an agenda to do just that, and they have practiced doing that for a long time. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or the Sabbath day. Interesting that Jesus would refer to pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. In AD 70, when there's a lot of false prophecies around that say that the Sabbath was done away with or changed, 30 some years later, Jesus said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. It was not changed with the resurrection. The Sabbath is still not to remember the resurrection. Jesus gave us the revised, what we call the Lord's Supper, the revised version of the Passover service, to remember his death and resurrection. The Sabbath is still to remember him as Creator. And remember, the Creator is the only one who might be our re-creator. And that's part of the story. That's what the gospel is all about, is recreation. Following the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, it says, then shall be a great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, Josephus tells us that there was not, and I believe Ellen White endorses this, that there was not a single true believing Christian left in Jerusalem when Titus's armies made their final move in AD 70. They got out because what? They believed the prophecy. Do we have a prophecy about another, the end of the world, the destruction of all the earthly things? Jesus said, not one stone left on another. We know the prophecy in Daniel 2 of the rise and fall and subsequent rise of kingdom after kingdom until finally the divided nations show up there in the 10 toes. And then here comes a stone cut out without hands, and it doesn't grind just the stones of that temple to where not one is left on another. It grinds all the things of earthly kingdoms into powder. It says, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be saved, or shall be shortened. Who are the elect? We may look at that a little bit later here. We got too much to cover here for the time, but Jesus prophesied signs, the dark day, the falling of the stars, and the moon would not give her light. We know in history, in May 19 of 1780, two of those were fulfilled, and in November 13, 1833, was what was the falling of the stars. A great meteorite shower like has never been seen before or since. And it says, then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven, in verse 30. And all the tribes of earth will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it says, and he shall send his angels. And of course, what are some of the false prophets saying? They're talking about a Christ. This must be a false Christ who's going to take people away secretly. One will be taken. They think that's the good news. And the other left. Do you want to be taken? Or do you want to be left? Remember when the flood came? 8 people were on the ark. What happened to everyone else? The flood came and took them all away. You don't want to be on the taken side. You want to be on the left side. Jesus said that the angels who are the reapers, the parable of the seed and the sower that went out to sow, and the wheat and the tares, and the seed, the word of God, it says in one place is the seed, the other place it says it's the believers. But some tares are going to grow up, and it said let them grow there until the harvest. And then it identifies the angels as the reapers. And what do the angels do? They go, they gather the tares, they bind them in bundles, and they burn them. They take them. Don't want to be taken. You want to be left. The wheat will be left. The tares that will be taken and bound in bundles and burned. Verse 33, so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Have you heard some time setters? We had a one of our radio stations, not ours, but our radio station we can tune into here, I think it was 2012. And they were insistent that in that year, I think it was 2012, the same year that the Mayan calendar ran out, and people were crying woe, and Hollywood was making movies about the end of the world because the Mayan prophecy was in that ending of the Mayan calendar. And I remember right in the almost at the end of that time, being at a Mayan pyramid down in Belize and overhearing one of the Mayan guides that seemed to be a pretty good historian. And I stepped into his group and I quizzed him about that. Is the end of the world really, do you expect the end of the world to come because of what they're saying about the end of the Mayan calendar? And he said, that's a bunch of Hollywood nonsense. And so that's just what it was. Yes, the Mayan calendar came to an end. Was it about the end of the world? No. But of that day and hour, and this speaker, prime speaker on this radio program in that same year said that this is the end of the world coming this year. And I remember hearing that Doug Batchelor contacted him and said, I will give you a considerable sum of money for your radio station, because obviously you're convinced it won't do you any good after that date. Well, they turned him down for some reason. Somewhere there wasn't quite enough faith. But I remember hearing people calling in to that person's talk show and quoting Jesus saying that of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father. And he would stumble with excuses to get around that. So there are many false prophets. But as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. There's some willing ignorance, apparently, because Noah had spent 120 years preaching about this event. And it's very symbolic to them, building a boat on dry land. He had faith. He was convinced the water was going to be there. It says they knew not. There's another group of people in the Bible that don't know, called the Church of Laodicea. It says they knew not until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. You don't want to be taken. The secret rapture. Some will be taken and other left. They get it all backwards. And certainly the second coming, we know there is nothing secret about it. For the Lord himself, we're told in Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper, with a shout, the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a resurrection. Guess who's going to be resurrected? Didn't Jesus say, the sheep know my voice? He called Lazarus by name when he resurrected Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Some people say it's a good thing he didn't just say, come forth, because all the tombs might have been opened of the saved. Because who will respond to that voice of the dead in Christ, it says? It'll be those who have been the sheep of his pasture, that know the shepherd's voice and will recognize the power. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord, the redeemed, the dead in Christ will come out of their graves. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord will come. In verse 44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. An hour we think not. That's the secret about it, is the timing. Jesus came on time the first time. He went to the crucifixion right on time. There's times during his ministry when he would say, when someone would provoke him to do something that might get even more animosity against him, and he would say, but my time is not yet. What did he mean? He knew the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9, that in the midst of that 70th week, the Messiah would be cut off. He knew the prophecy. And when it finally came up to the Passover weekend on that year, that was in the midst of that prophetic 70th week, he said, now the hour is come. This was his time. Be ye therefore ready. What must I do to be ready? Let me just read you something. What should not be the factor in getting us ready? This is my favorite Bible commentary, and back in 1881, and from a Review and Herald article. And this might make us wonder a little bit. But listen to what she has to say. The shortness of time is urged as an incentive for us to seek righteousness and make Christ our friend. This is not the great motive. Why not? The shortness of time is urged as an incentive for us to seek righteousness and make Christ our friend. This is not the great motive. It savors of selfishness. Is it necessary, she asks, is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God be held before us to compel us through fear to right action? This ought not be. Well, we can take an extreme example of this, the hellfire and brimstone preachers. We've heard about them in days of past. Some of you may have sat and listened to them in person or heard them on the radio. You're going to burn. Maybe you're going to burn, and it's going to be hot. And after a billion years, you're going to get skewered down the other. They would say, well, the preachers would say, well, if I don't preach that, people won't keep putting money in the offering plate. They put it in there for fear. If I do that, people won't attend my church. They attend it out of fear. They need to come and be saved to escape the judgment. Guess what? Paul says in Romans 2:4, it's not the fearing of the judgment that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Remember verse 14 we looked at? This gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. Then the end shall come. The gospel, the good news. It's the hearing of the good news that leads us to repentance. Repentance means change your thinking, change your mind. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about God. And guess what? When we change our mind, guess what happens to us? When we change our mind, when we change our heart. Now that change of heart isn't something we manipulate. The Lord says, in answer to a prayer like David prayed in Psalms 51, when he prayed, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, God comes along in Ezekiel 11 and he says, I will take out the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. He doesn't fix the heart. He gives us a new heart. Let's go on with this. Remember these, is it necessary to hold, is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God behold the forest to compel us through fear to right action? This ought not be. Here's the alternative to that. The next phrase, she says, Jesus is attractive. That comes out in the properly presented gospel story. Jesus is attractive. It's not the fearing of the judgment, but it's seeing the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Jesus is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. That's all the goodness of God. He proposes to be our friend. He who has friends must show himself friendly. He did the ultimate friendly act. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his enemies in order to turn them into friends. That was his reconciling. Romans 5:10 again. We're reconciled by the death of God's Son. Much more being reconciled, we're saved by his life. That's all the good news. He proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. He says to you, I am the Lord thy God. Walk with me and I will fill thy path with light. Jesus, the majesty of heaven, proposes to elevate to companionship with himself those who come to him with their burdens and their weaknesses. I have a few of those burdens and weaknesses. And their cares. I've got some of those. He will take them, or he will make them, the people that do that, he will make them his dear children and finally give them an inheritance of more value than the empires of kings, a crown of glory richer than has ever decked the brow of the most exalted earthly monarch. What a contrast with what we have otherwise if we are taken. This is what those that are left will experience. So him, when he came, that had no place in the inn, and he came unto his own, it says in John 1, and his own received him not. No place, not received. That's the reception he got. Do you know what he says in John 14, 1-3? He says, there's many rooms in my Father's house. He says, I'm going to go and prepare you, who when I came the first time, okay, there was no room, no place in the inn. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you who I came to, my own, my creation, and you received me not. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can be very thankful, as the Lord tells us, that he says, my ways are not your ways. What do we do when someone doesn't give us a place? When someone doesn't receive us? At the best, we might walk off in a huff. A little farther down the line, we might try a little bit of vengeance. God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than ours. This is all part of the gospel. The sign of his coming is when this gospel that he commissioned us to in Matthew 28, go into the whole world, teach, preach, baptize. We have a picture of it in Revelation 14. The hour of his judgment has come. Fear God. It's under the title of the everlasting gospel, which says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We're not going to take time to look at Matthew 25. One of the three parables in Matthew 25 is the 10 virgins, and 5 of them had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. How can we give glory to God without light? How can we give light? The light of God. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world. And then again he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So even so, come Lord Jesus. How much more trouble do we want to put up with? And don't look at the trouble. Look at the goodness of God in the gospel. This is the sign. This is our commission. This is the picture we have, that all these nations that are so troubled in Matthew 24 will have full opportunity to be left behind and not taken. Yes, taken to heaven eventually, but not of the taken group.